Good morning. We begin with a question. Have you ever been through an audit? Maybe some kind of financial audit, tax audit, preparation for a OSHA audit, DOT audit, fill in the blank audit. Many of us oftentimes have to prepare for some kind of audit, either in our lives, our daily lives, or maybe in our secular jobs. At the place of employment that I have, this seems to be the year of the audit. We're preparing for a DOT audit for our pipeline later this year. We're preparing for a possible OSHA audit in case they were to drop into one of our facilities. They'd actually been across the river at one of our plants over in Ohio at another place. OSHA dropped in. We have an internal audit team that is going around to different places and auditing us to make sure we have all of the policies and procedures in place that, according to the corporate procedures, are required. We have now a safety audit team that some of our safety people, environmental people, and even corporate people will come into a facility and perform an audit. From my perspective, this seems to be the year of the audit. Now, when you get ready for an audit, you have a checklist, protocols that you will go through. Maybe somebody in the medical field, maybe someone in the financial field has gone through something like this. You have a checklist, and what you will do is you will take the regulation by which you are under, DOT, OSHA, whatever medical, financial, accounting standards you've got to meet. And you will take these protocols, and it'll be a list of questions, and you will go through and you'll make sure that you have everything in accordance to what the standard, the regulation says. DOT audit that we are going to go through is more of a comprehensive rascal. It has 400 and some odd pages in that one. Imagine going through that and then trying to sleep at night. So we're in preparation for audits. Now, these are regulations that are written by men. They have gray areas. They have performance-based standards by which they'll say, well, you have to do this. We're not going to tell you how to do it, but if you do it wrong, then we will tell you. You know, we live our lives according to a standard. That standard is the Word of God. And we, as God's creatures, need to examine ourselves in light of the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Bible says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. He says to examine yourselves, to try. Test yourselves. Compare yourself by that which is genuine. He says, prove your own selves. We are to try or test ourselves by the standard of God's Word. They were to examine their own hearts and lives, a diligent comparison of themselves with the Word of God. That's what Paul is admonishing here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. God requires each of us to examine ourselves by that standard that He has given us. Now, there will not be any loopholes. If God says that one is supposed to do something, you're supposed to do it. If we are to abstain from something, we are to abstain from it. It will not be like human regulations that will say, oh, we'll not tell you how to do it, will only tell you if you're doing it wrong. No, God's Word will tell us if we are doing things right. God's Word will tell us if we're doing things wrong. There's an examination coming, my friends, and we need to examine ourselves here before we get there. John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. What is going to be the standard by which you, all of accountable people, all of mankind is going to be amenable to? The Word of God. That Word which Christ has spoken. Now this morning, we're going to ask ourselves several questions in this, what I'm calling a divine checklist. Now this is not exhaustive, but it is to encourage us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. The first question that comes up is, do you want to go to heaven? Answer, yes or no. I think I know the answer most rational people would give to this question. Do you want to go to heaven? Ask yourself that and then answer it, either yes or no. Jesus had promised to prepare us a home in heaven, and it was to be for a prepared people. This was going to be a real place. Jesus believed there in a place called heaven. John the Apostle believed in a place called heaven. The Apostle Peter believed in a place called heaven. And Jesus left to prepare us a place. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, says Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus went away for the purpose of preparing us a place. Heaven. That is the hope of most every person sitting in the assembly this morning, I would assume, and not be too far from the mark. And remember, Jesus said just now, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Unto myself, that where I am, you, there you may be also. That is followed up by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. When he tells those Thessalonian Christians, he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that had died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place. Paul affirmed that Christ is going to come back and receive us. These are children of God he's speaking of here. He's not speaking of those outside of Christ. There seemed to have been a concern there in Thessalonica about those that had died. Well, are they going to somehow miss out on the Lord's return whenever he does return? Are they somehow going to miss out on this? And he says that we will not precede or prevent, the King James says, them which are asleep, those that have died in the Lord. So there's a day of coming in which the Lord will return. And notice, he'll not set foot on this earth again. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. It ain't going to be to come and set up in the millennial kingdom. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, if I go and prepare a place, I'll come and receive you unto myself. That where I am, he's going to prepare heaven. That where I am, there ye may be also. We can have assurance that there is a place called heaven. Jesus went to prepare a home in heaven for prepared people. Question number one is on our checklist, do you want to go to heaven? There's the standard that we just read. Well, in regard to that, do you want to go to heaven? Yes or no? Well, do you study your Bible regularly? Can we know about heaven? Yes, but how? It's contained within the Word of God. How do we go to heaven? How do we get to heaven? Well, that's contained within the Word of God. Should not we study the standard that God has given us? That way we can know, we can examine ourselves, whether someday we will end up in heaven, we will achieve heaven when this life is through. We need to examine God's Word. That's the reason that the Bible is defined as God's power unto salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is God's power unto salvation? It is the gospel. That is God's word. We need to be examining it because it will furnish us it will furnish us completely, because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, the American Standard Version says, complete, completely furnished unto all good works. What is that talking about? Well, there's two ideas there. First, that the man of God may be complete. Item number one. Item number two, completely furnished unto all good works. There are two thoughts there. As one great gospel preacher said, he said, it not only fits me, it outfits me. Can we have all that God would have us to know contained within the Bible? Yes, indeed. Because it is God breathed and makes the man of God complete. That's the reason Peter could say in 2 Peter 3, 1 verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and virtue. Has God given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us? Who's that? Christ? Do we have God's word? Do we have the words that Christ would have us to have? Oh, not just those red letters. He told the apostles, he said, I have more to tell you, but you cannot bear it right now. But the Holy Spirit, to paraphrase, is going to come and he's going to guide you, apostles, into all truth. And other inspired men are going to relate the message of God to mankind. Are we lacking in anything that we need for life and godliness? No. And man has an obligation to regularly study God's word. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, verse 2, 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And notice this, and on his law, on God's law, doth he meditate day and night. Is that a regularity spoken of there? Yes. Do we meditate? Do we study? Do we read? Do we dig into God's word that we can know his mind and will and have a hope of heaven when this life is through? That's what we should be doing. Saint or sinner, either one, the standard is the word of God. Amen. Learning the truth through the word of God will sanctify one and enable them to be free from sin. John 17, 17, Jesus there in the garden said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How is one sanctified? How is one set apart? It is by means of the word of God. John 8 verse 32, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you read on what he's talking about, the truth is going to make one free from sin. Why is that? Because it is God's power unto salvation. Back to Romans 1 verse 16. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 11, thy word have I laid up in my heart. Why? Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What guards one from sinning against God? It is the word of God. We should study the word of God that we might not sin against God, that we can look forward to heaven, that we can do what the Bible says to achieve heaven when this life is through. So ask yourself, do you study your Bible? Yes or no? Well, let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? Yes or no? A Christian is someone who has put on Christ in baptism. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the Bible says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What are they? They are children of God. What is that defining? That's talking about Christians. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And some people stop reading right there. My friend, you stop reading too quick. Because the very next verse starts with for. He's going to explain and define what he just said. How is one a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
How is one a child of God? Because one is baptized into Christ. It is through baptism that one becomes a Christian. A Christian is someone who is in Christ and therefore a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A Christian is someone who forsakes the practices of forsakes sin and practices righteousness according to the Word of God. Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 6, verse 16, beginning when he said, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." That's what they were before. You were the servants of sin. But you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. When were they made free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Who is he describing there? The Roman Christians. What they were before and what they are now. Oh, before they had served sin. But they had obeyed the gospel. They had obeyed that form of doctrine. They had obeyed what Christ had said. They had obeyed what the Bible teaches us. How they obeyed, we obey in like manner. One ain't going to be saved any way different than they did in the first century. When they obeyed that form of doctrine, they became the servants of righteousness. What does that mean? They were forgiven. They were Christians. Followers of Christ. To be a Christian means to be a follower of the laws and rules of Christ, subject to His will, submitting to His will and His way. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you forsaken sin, become a servant of righteousness? If not, how would you answer this? Are you a Christian? Yes or no? Well, now, are you a faithful Christian? Nothing short of faithfulness will permit one to receive an eternal reward of heaven someday. That's the reason Jesus told those in the book of Revelation to be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What is that? That is eternal life. That is heaven. That is that place prepared that Jesus was making reference to. That is the goal that every person wants to achieve. The goal of heaven and living a faithful life, one can say, as the great Apostle Paul said before he left this world in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." What's that? Eternal life. That is the heavenly goal that we all seek to attain. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." He looks forward to that time when he hears the words of the Savior said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." That was what he was looking forward to. He had fought. He had finished. He had kept the faith. What was that? He had obeyed what God had said do. He had been a faithful Christian to the best of his ability. Not sinless, but forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. But not everyone will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you remember in Matthew 7, verse 21, beginning? Where Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name did many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, Depart from me, I never knew you. Whosoever therefore heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." What's he describing there? those people that were faithful or were not to his word, that hearkened and heard and did what Jesus said, versus those that did not do what he said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say not anyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone. What's the distinction? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is Paul saying there in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8? I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. I have done what the Heavenly Father had said to us, revealed in the Word of God. So, are you a faithful Christian? It is those that will achieve heaven someday. Answer the question in your mind. Check it off. Yes or no? Well, are you seeking God's kingdom first in your lives? Yes or no? Remember that the kingdom is synonymous with the church. Jesus told his apostles, he said, Thou art Peter. Peter just said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock, this confession you have just made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. What's he using? Church and kingdom interchangeably and synonymously. Not something that was going to come years and centuries later that was going to be set up from which he would reign for 1,000 years. No, he said, I will build my church. And he did it because we see it in Acts chapter 2. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. But Jesus plainly said that we must seek him, and spiritual things must seek the kingdom first before we concern ourselves with earthly matters. In Matthew 6, verse 33, he said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, these material things that he'd been speaking of just previously, all these things will be added unto you. What's he saying? You seek God's kingdom first. You get your priorities right. You seek obeying God and being in Christ's church. You seek to be in the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ, that kingdom that has been established since the day of Pentecost. That is where we are to focus our attention. The child of God, his primary pursuit in life must be service rendered to God. John 6, verse 27, where Jesus said, Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life. That's heaven. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed. Are you seeking God's kingdom first in your daily lives? Ask yourself that and answer. Yes or no? Is your life characterized by purity of life? Yes or no? Only the pure in life will see God. Matthew 5, 8. There in the so-called Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity and sworn deceitfully. There he uses, the psalmist uses a metonymy, talking about clean hands and a pure heart. That is a lifestyle and actions that are without blame, without reproach. A pure life. Even our thoughts must be pure. There Paul told in Philippians, that should be 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What's that describing? A purity of thought. Our lives are not to be characterized by that which is immoral. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, Neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. We don't go down the sinful road that many of our associates or people that we see out in the world. We don't follow them down that road of perdition. We don't follow them down that sinful road, or that sinful path that they are on. We are a separate people. We are God's own elect people. We have been called out of the world as God's people. And if one has obeyed the gospel and living the Christian life, you're not going to seek to do those things that are immoral or those things that are impure according to the standard of God's word. We do those things that are pleasing to God and God would have us to do. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Well, then let's ask ourselves, if you're a Christian, have you sinned publicly or privately? And do you need to seek forgiveness for those sins? If the sins are of such a nature that they are of a private nature, you need to repent and ask for the prayers of God if you are a faithful Christian and have not sought forgiveness. If it is a sin of a public nature, you need to publicly confess the fact of the sin and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters and to publicly repent. Erring child of God, you must repent and pray. Do you remember a man by the name of Simon who was formerly a sorcerer? He obeyed the gospel. He hearing, believed, and was baptized. A little bit later, he got caught up in some of his past characterization, his past character that he had, was seeking to buy the ability to pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit that he saw the apostles that they had. And Peter told him that he was in the bond of iniquity, in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. He told him to repent and pray God that the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And Simon said, repent therefore of this, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart shall be forgiven thee. He goes on to say, Simon says, pray for me that these things not come to pass. He asked for the prayers of others in his regard. It was a public sin and he was going to repent publicly and he wanted the prayers of others in regard to his soul's salvation. Happily, the child of God, God will forgive us our sin if we are willing to repent and to confess our sins. That's the reason John would say in John 1 verses 8 through 10, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what's the requirement? We have to confess our sins. Who's John writing to here? Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There is a great message of assurance that the child of God that is willing to repent, as we saw with Simon, to confess one's sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we are willing to repent and confess of those things. So have you sinned publicly and need to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters to publicly repent of sin? You need to do that. You can do that this very morning. Or have you been forgiven of your sin by having faith and confessing, repenting, and being baptized in water? Yes or no? Belief is the basis upon which all acts of obedience are built upon. You remember Jesus said in John 8 verse 24, he said, unless you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That is the first step, because the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 11, 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. So one begins with faith, and some people would stop there, but they need to read on in their Bible, because one must repent, that is, turn away from sin. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. How do we know that that stuck and that was required later on? Well, Paul on Mars Hill, you remember, was speaking to those that was wrapped up in idolatry and all the immorality there in Athens. And he told them in Acts 17, verse 30, he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So one must repent. Jesus said it. The Apostle Paul preached it. It's in many passages of the Bible. So one must believe, one must repent, and confess the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. That's the reason Paul would say in Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh, there's a problem with some of the translations in this verse, because many translations would say, oh, with the mouth confession is made and you are saved. That's not what the Bible teaches there. That's not what the Bible teaches anywhere. You confess unto salvation. You are going in that direction. You're not there yet, but you make confession and you are headed in that direction. It is unto salvation. So this believing, penitent, confessing individual must be baptized. Somebody says, we have to be baptized? Well, now, if this is our standard, and it is, and we're doing a checklist and we're checking off and seeing, well, what does the Bible require and what does it not? And have I been obedient to those things that are required within the Bible? Well, then what do you do with Mark 16, 16, where Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Remember, belief is the starting point. Without belief, without faith, it is impossible to please him. But one must believe, yes, and be baptized. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. That's the reason Peter on the day of Pentecost would tell those assembled to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus? Yes. By his authority? Yes. Why? Because that's what he said. Because he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you put a check mark yes or no there? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Somebody says, oh, I don't believe baptism saves us. Doesn't save anybody. Well, 1 Peter 3:21, in comparing it with the waters of the ark, it says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves us. That's what an inspired Apostle Peter said. Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And here's what makes it effective. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God gave his precious blood, died, was buried in a tomb, raised the third day to never die again. In like manner, one dies to his sins, is buried in water, and raised to walk in newness of life. Have you done that? Would you check yes or no? That's a gospel plan of salvation. If you need to obey that this morning, you can do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters and repent of public sin, you can do that. If you need prayers of your brothers and sisters for comfort and strength as we go through this pilgrimage life, you can do that as together we stand and we sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the scene heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.